again, church. Thank you, Peter, for that prayer. And thank you, Pastor Lana, for the announcement earlier about community groups. Yesterday, I had the privilege of gathering with about 300 men from churches all over Fresno to have a gathering. Several, about two tables worth of guys from First Press Fresno gathered as part of this group to pray together as men for God to have his way in us and for God to have his way in our city, in our state, in our country, in our world. And I was just reminded of the power of prayer, not just what God does outside of me when I pray for his purposes, but what God does in me when I pray for his purposes. And tonight at community groups, there's going to be a chance to pray and to pray not just for our own needs, but to pray outside of us for our community and its needs and for the people that God has placed around us. And I really encourage you to come and be a part of that with your community group. Don't let that opportunity go aside. If you want to, some people say that if you want to kill attendance at an event, say it's going to be a prayer meeting. May that not be true of us, church. That's not all we're going to do, but that's going to be right at the heart of what we do. And so even if, like Lana said, if you've never been to community group, I pray that you would come and be a part of that, simply to be a part of that prayer time and be doing that together as a community. So find out where that is tonight, where your group is meeting, and get there. I encourage you. We've been in this series about availability, and I'm grateful for the many who've been up front and had a chance to preach in the midst of that. Today we're going to be continuing that series, and we're going to, as we've looked at different examples of people in the Scripture and how they've lived in lives available to God and what we can learn from them in that. But today, before we turn to the Scripture, I wanted you to hear from a real live person right from among us who has made himself available. And so, H, come on up. This is H. Spees, and H. is one of our pastors at large here. That means H. has served as an ordained pastor and is now among us and serves in our community. And we're grateful to call him a pastor at large. It has nothing to do with his size or anything else like that. Just the size of his heart for the community. And many of you know that H. had a pretty adventurous last couple of years. And next week during the Education Hour, H is going to take that Education Hour just to share in great detail about that adventure and about what God has taught him and how God's worked in that and kind of what's coming out of that adventure. And the adventure, but today I wanted to give you a little preview. The adventure has been H felt called by God to run for the mayor or to become the mayor of Fresno. And H, I just want to ask a few questions of you today, and hopefully people will come back next week to hear more. But so you heard a call from God to run for mayor. How did that call come? And as you thought about obeying that call, you knew that there were some costs involved. So what did you think about those costs that were coming?
Right. Well, you were involved in that call. Indeed. Because about 2 years prior to running, I invited you into the inner sanctum, into the circle, the cone of silence, whatever you want to call it, and we began praying. And I'm grateful for that.
Me too.
And you know, there was a time when somebody asked me if I wanted to run for public office, and I said I'd rather douse my head with gasoline, light it on fire, and put it out with a ball-peen hammer. I mean, it is brutal. It's a brutal experience. But I am so grateful. And part of it was the call, the process of the call. I remember I was teaching a class in Jamaica. Randy's taught this class before, right in the heart of Jamaica. And part of that class as professor was to invite people working within Jamaican culture and in the city of Kingston, the capital city, who were fighting corruption and gangs. And that began to, you know, I said, boy, I mean, this is how God's people act. And God began to put this burden on my heart. And mm-hmm. I shared it with my wife. It's really important as a candidate to include your family, because your family in many ways takes hits that you'd never take. I remember one night, the session, and we were very sensitive here at the church, because we know that there are people right now, I mean, who did not vote for me right here. I mean, you're definitely out of the will of God, but, you know, you did not vote for me.
Grace abounds.
But we were very careful to leave space for that freedom here, but...
Yeah.
There was a time when I asked for the session's prayer, and I happened to, the best time to do it, I happened to be on the road, and I was in DFW Airport in a lounge, and the session prayed. It was very moving for me. And I just encourage you all to ask for our church's blessing.
Yeah.
And I want to see many young people get involved in this process. So it was a process of calling. I really thank you for standing with me, whether you voted for me or not. It really is immaterial. I felt your prayers.
Speaking about material, we know that it cost some too. And so that was part of that consideration.
Yeah, it was. It was. It was a big deal. It cost, Mike, we ended up spending about $300,000, and we were on the very low end of the mayoral candidates. $100,000 of that was ours, taken out of our retirement fund. And so that's why you and your wife, or you and your spouse, have to be really together. We did that freely and joyfully, knowing that that was a gift to our city. And that gift is continuing to pay off.
Yeah.
So even though I lost, I came in a blazing third.
Yeah. A rising third.
It was a rising
third.
Kind of
third. Like there were 10 more yards you may have gotten there.
Well, that's what people tell me.
Yeah.
You know, but the Lord has a plan.
Yeah.
And already people in leaders in healthcare and in the political arena, in education, and in city government have asked me to engage.
Right.
And we'll see what that next step looks like. One of the things that struck me the most was meeting people. What happens is we all live in a bubble, and my bubble is relatively big. I've been a public person for a while, but it's small compared to what happens in a campaign. And as I began to go into every corner of Fresno, I found people of God, people of good faith, and people of goodwill doing big things and small things, visible things and invisible things for the good of our city. I was falling in love with my city more and more deeply every day.
Mm-hmm.
And I have great hope for our city, especially for millennials who care about our city more passionately, have a vision for our city more clearly than people in my generation. And it's very heartening. If you want to hear more about that and some of the great things that are happening and getting ready to happen in Fresno, come next week to the Education Hour, 9:30. Be glad to share the journey with you.
Yeah.
Thank you.
You know, I just, when I think about that and that journey that you allowed me to kind of follow with you and the cost involved and then not winning but still having a sense of God's really working in that, it just reminds me that whenever we step out in obedience to God's call, no matter how much cost there is to that call, whether it's big or small, it's always worth it.
Yeah.
It's always worth it.
We do not feel like we sacrificed anything. And that's for those of you, all of you know that, as you've given in your lives and on your jobs and in missions, we know we can't outgive God.
And yet you did sacrifice greatly, and yet God's grace makes it feel, and He provides for you and makes up for that sacrifice that you give with His glory. And so, H, we're proud of you and that and your obedience to God. We're grateful for that. We're excited to learn from what the Lord has taught you, and I just say we're excited to be a part of that continued journey that God has you as He takes your obedience and uses it for His good and what He wants to do. Would you say thanks to H? And just hope that they come next week. And appreciate it.
Yep. Let me say one more thing, and that is that I don't know, something's happening to me. Roger Taylor got to me. I mean, he's a historian of the church. But when I stand in this place and I look at these windows and I've heard the stories, and that now after the campaign, it is so clear that decisions that have been made by individuals and groups and by this church as a whole has shaped our city, even from the beginning of the city. And I saw that again and again and again. Even this church's decision to stay here, this church's decision to make this a beautiful campus, when nobody else was doing that, it's a big deal. And I want to share with you how practically that's impacting our city right now, next week.
Awesome. Yeah. So come next week and hear that. Thanks, H. Appreciate you, brother. You know, when we're talking about availability to God, some of us get stumped because we only think that that means kind of God might ask us to do really big things like run to become the mayor of our city. But God honors obedience in the little things as well, church. And sometimes it's those little things can be even bigger than we realize. And that's exactly what happens in our text today. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And I'm so excited today to talk about what I think is one of the most important passages of this entire sermon series on being available to God. In fact, as we were laying out this series, I specifically arranged so that I would be the one who got to preach this passage in Mark 12. I'm excited because it helps us think in a new way about an incredibly important issue in our culture. It helps us think in a kingdom way, in a way that brings and gives life. It helps us think in a new way about money, about money. Mark chapter 12. Let's open our hearts now to the Word of God. Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 41. It says, Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting the money into their temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, I know that we're just jumping right into the middle of Mark. One of the things I love about Mark's gospel is that it reads kind of like an action movie. If you want the action movie version of the story of Jesus, read the Gospel of Mark. And it starts with Jesus' baptism and ends with his resurrection and hardly takes a rest in between and keeps going and going. And yet in the midst of this fast-paced action, it's full of wonderful scenes that cause us to pause. Sometimes in just a few verses that cause us to pause and take notice of the heart of God. And I think this is one of those verses. You see, Mark 11 starts with Jesus' triumphal entry. And so this is the time when Jesus is getting ready for those final days before the cross. He spends that whole day in the temple courts battling out with some of the religious leaders. And finally, at the end of the day, it seems he sits down to take an apparent rest. Look again at verse 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Okay, just to get a little picture and understanding here, in the court of women, which was one of the courts of the temple, there were several large containers. They looked like kind of upside down trumpets, and they were used to collect offerings. And you have to remember that there wasn't any paper money at the time. You know, checkbooks were not quite invented. Visa and MasterCard were just startups at the time. Just getting going. You know, the internet was just what happened when two fishing boats ran into each other. So people, when they gave an offering, would bring their coins to the temple and use their coins to make offerings in these containers. And in these containers that were spread throughout the court of women, there were several of them, and they were used for specific purposes. And so you would go to this one and drop in that offering for a specific purpose. And many of them were set up to kind of be for offering or worship requirements. And so in those, most people would drop in the same amount of money because it was the same cost for offering for a pigeon or for a dove or whatever. And these different things, when they were mostly all the same amount. But there were a few of these offering boxes that were designated for just voluntary gifts. Leftover money from the other offerings, volunteer gifts to the temple treasury. And it must have been based on this idea that some were giving more and some were giving less. It must have been one of these boxes or containers where that Jesus sat near when he sat down in that time to watch. And while he watched, it says, verse 41 says, that there were several wealthy people who threw in large amounts of coins. So let's just pause there for a minute. When several wealthy people were throwing in large amounts of coins, guess what? That is awesome. That is good. There's nothing here that indicates that there was anything wrong or bad with their gifts. Nothing that indicates that they had a bad attitude. Now, we know that sometimes we speculate that there was some pride involved in all those coins that were clanking into those brazen boxes. But Mark doesn't call that out in this passage. And neither does Jesus. And so, just to be clear, I don't believe that Mark is trying to make it feel like the wealthy people are to look bad. He's just setting up the important and striking juxtaposition between the wealthy and the widow. Look again at verse 42. In the context of all those wealthy people coming and pointing their coins in, it says, "But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny." Now, I just want you to kind of get a visual for this and get a feel for how that might have been that day if you were there and listening. It says, first it says that there were several wealthy people who were coming and putting their offering in. Remember, it was coins. And so as the wealthy people came, they would put in their offering and you would hear it. You would know it was coming. Several wealthy people came and put their offering in. But then a poor widow came. She walked up and put her offering in. Hear the difference? Simple question. Which offering was more? It's not a trick question. Which one amounted to more? The first one, right? Clearly there were more coins that the wealthy put in than the widow. But then look at what Jesus says in the next verse when he gathers the disciples over. They may not have even heard or seen this widow. But it says that Jesus gathers the disciples to him and then he says to them, "I tell you the truth." In other words, "I really want you to hear what I'm about to say to you in private, disciples." He says, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury, more into the treasury than all the others." And if this is your first reading of the text, you should be a little confused, right? Clearly, the others put in more than the widow. So what kind of math is Jesus working on here? No, it's not the new math that everyone's talking about in school. It's kingdom math. It's kingdom of God math. And he helps explain that in the next verse, verse 44. He says, "They, the wealthy, all gave out of their wealth, but she, the widow, out of her poverty, she put in everything, all she had to live on." You see, all the wealthy people gave out of their wealth, in other words, out of their abundance. And again, that's not a bad thing. Church, if God has actually given you more, then you should actually give more. Again, Jesus isn't saying that the wealthy people, what they did was wrong. He's just saying that what the poor widow did was more. It was more because she gave out of her poverty. She gave from a place of need. The others had plenty to live on, and they gave out of that abundance, and they still had plenty to live on. She didn't even have enough to live on in the first place, but she put in everything she had. And so Jesus says that she has put more into the treasury than all the others. And I know that you already get this and understand this idea that this is some very important things for us to notice in this passage about the way Jesus thinks about financial giving. Not just because he's the Son of God and his way of thinking about things is God's way of thinking about things. Not only because he says to the disciples, I tell you the truth, like truly, truly, I really want you to capture this. But also because we just have to remember of all the things that Jesus said and did, Mark felt inspired by the Holy Spirit and Luke as well to include this little scene that seems kind of insignificant compared to the arguments and battles he's having with religious leaders. This little scene about this unknown widow is in the scripture. Why? Because there's something incredibly important for us disciples of Jesus to pick up and to learn here about giving. And I think that David McKenna, who is one of the commentators I was reading in preparation, I think he gets it well. I just decided to copy what he says because I couldn't say it better. He makes a list of axioms that we learn about kingdom giving, and it's up on the screen right now. He says, "Kingdom giving is measured not by its count, but its cost. Not by its amount, but its portion. Not by what is given, but by what is kept. And not by money, but by spirit." Steve's just going to leave that up there so we can just continue to kind of meditate on that as I keep going here. Jesus praises the widow, not because of how many coins she put in the bin. He praises the widow because of the way that she gave. He praises her because of the incredible cost it was for her to give those coins to the treasury. It wasn't because she gave some great amount that Jesus lifts her up. It's because she gave a great portion, right? He said she gave more because she gave out of her poverty all that she had. It wasn't so much about what she put in. It was more about what she had left. And in the end, it's not even so much about the money as it is about the heart. And that's why I've titled this sermon, The Generous Widow, rather than The Poor Widow's Offering. You see, we're in the midst of a sermon series about being available to God. So what do you think? Was the widow who threw the tiny two little coins in, was she available? Yes. First, she was available in a way. I think there's some things we can learn from her example. First, her availability wasn't about visibility, was it? Her availability wasn't about visibility. As we've argued throughout this series, being available to God is about making ourselves available in the everyday stuff of life. It's about living everyday life with gospel intentionality. And so much of the time, that kind of availability will go unnoticed by the world. But being available to God means not that we're in it to draw attention to ourselves, right? The widow, I don't think, had any intention of drawing any attention to herself. She wasn't trying to get her name on the building. And we need to make sure that our availability isn't about visibility. Second, she made herself, this is, I think, the most important point, she made herself completely financially available to God. You see, clearly she wasn't just trying to meet a minimum standard of obedience. This container that she put her stuff into, we believe, was where the extra offerings went. In other words, she could have kept her pennies and used them for herself, but obviously she felt compelled to give everything she had to the Lord's work, and Jesus honored her for it. But it's her heart, it's her faith that is expressed through that financial generosity that Jesus takes special care to highlight for his disciples. She made herself completely financially available to God, and it raises this question for us. You can already hear it coming. Beloved, are you completely available to God with your money? Many of you already know this a little bit about me, but I have a reputation amongst friends of being cheap. Now, I prefer to use the word frugal. I think that sounds a little nicer than cheap. But a lot of my oldest friends say, no, Jeremy, you're just plain cheap. You see, I like to save money more than I like to spend money. In fact, sometimes I'll even get sweaty when I have to buy something, you know, for like $50 or $100 or $10,000 or whatever. You should have seen me when I was signing the mortgage on the house. Oh, man, I was a mess. So much so that Diane doesn't like to take me grocery shopping with her because I like to find the cheapest version of everything that we buy. And that just takes longer. She doesn't have time to wait for me to figure out, okay, how much is that per ounce? Let me see here. I'm frugal. And to tell you the truth, sometimes I'm kind of proud of that. I think it's a good thing. But you know what the Lord's been teaching me over the last several years about this kind of part of me? It can be a really good thing. But the shadow side of that in me, kind of the ugly side, the dark side of that underneath, is that my frugality is really about selfishness and greed. You see, if I'm not careful, my frugality is really about hoarding my resources for me. So what about you? How are you with money? Are you a person who's absolutely in control or out of control? Are you a person who has every single penny allotted on your budget? Or do you just kind of spend what you need as you go along and see what happens at the end? Do you worry about money? Do you have arguments or stress in your house about money? Do you wish you had more money? You see, even though money is just a tool that we use to live in our society, it so easily becomes an idol for so many of us, something that kind of defines our well-being. And just to be honest, church, that's one of the main reasons, it's one of the many reasons that I'm really glad I married Diane. Now, Diane certainly has her insecurities about money. But one of the things, one of the most important things that she helped me do, right as we were getting our lives ready to merge in marriage and putting our little tiny bank accounts together, is she helped me make the decision to begin tithing to our local church. Most of you know that a tithe stands for a tenth. It's just a percentage. It's a tenth. And it's used in the Bible, I think, to teach God's people how to be good stewards of all that God has given them. So right from the start of our marriage, when we hardly were making any money at all, we would set aside 10% of our gross income to give to our local church. And now at the time when that was happening, I was on staff with Young Life Ministry. And that meant that I was raising support as a parachurch staff person, raising money for the local support of that organization, but also raising support from others in my family and beyond to support me personally. And together that made up the budget for the Young Life Ministry. And so in the midst of that, man, Diane and I began to really appreciate the opportunity to support other organizations besides our local church and missionaries outside of the church and come alongside organizations that were doing great things around the world. But you see, we still felt like that first 10% of our income needed and should go to the local church. And so when we felt the Lord was calling us to give in that way towards somebody outside the church, we would just go back to our budget and ask the Lord to help us and tighten up our belt a little bit and find a way to give. Still give that first 10% to the local church, and then above and beyond that, our offerings to these other people. And so that's the way that we've been giving for the last 19 and a half years. And church, I just want to confess to you, that is transformational for us. I'm so grateful for the way that the Lord has led us to do that, because it has helped us to see that all we have belongs to Him. But did you notice that this passage has nothing to do with tithing? Did you notice that? Jesus didn't praise the widow because she gave 10%. Jesus praised the widow because she gave everything. She gave sacrificially with great faith. She gave everything she had. Jesus praised the widow because she made herself an attitude of the heart, completely financially available to God. Beloved, Jesus invites each of us, whether you're a person who's just exploring faith in Christ or you're a longtime follower of Jesus, Jesus invites every single one of us to make ourselves available to Him in the same way, to be used by Him for His purposes in the world. And so, how does the way that you use your money align with His purposes in the world? Is all your money available to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, or only a portion of it? There's an old story that I've heard about the soldiers who served under the Emperor Charlemagne, who led a people called the Franks to rule most of Europe in the end of the 8th, beginning of the 9th century. Charlemagne held great loyalty to the Roman Catholic Church. And so every soldier that would fight for his kingdom, he required, whether they really wanted to or not, to get baptized. And yet there was something strange about their baptism. The story goes that when the soldiers got baptized, they would take their sword and their strong hand and hold it up above the baptismal waters, so that the rest of their body would go under, and as a sign of their submission to the church and to the Lord, but they would hold their sword up and their hand up, which held it outside of the water, to say, everything in my life is submitted to the Lord except this sword and this hand. And it makes me wonder if there's something that you've been holding above the baptismal waters. For many of us, it's our wallets. We believe in Jesus. We trust in God for our salvation. But we're not fully really able to trust Him with our money. Even those of us who tithe, we can have an attitude of the heart that continues to hold the wallet high. You see, tithing is meant to teach us about stewardship. Stewardship is the principle that everything we have belongs to God, and our work is to simply steward it or manage it for God's purposes. And when we understand our lives as stewards, we bring the wallet down and submit it also to the Lord. Tithing is meant to reinforce that truth in our lives, not simply be the minimum standard that gets us off the hook for the rest of our money. So where's your wallet? A little play on the commercial, what's in your wallet? Where's your wallet? Let me just say humbly, if you find yourself trying to figure out what the minimum amount of money is that you can give to God's work and be good with God still, that's a sign that your wallet is still up in the air. Or if you are a person who goes through your pay period and spends what you need and then waits to see what you have left over to maybe give, that's a sign that your wallet is still up in the air. For me, that decision to tithe early in our marriage has been an incredible faith builder for us. There were many seasons during which that money set aside to go to the church would have been really, really helpful to pay for a broken down car or to cover the bill from the dentist. You know how those things sneak up on you? Or even to start putting money away for the kids' college fund. But following through on our decision we made together has grown our faith. It's increased our trust in the Lord. And I'm so grateful for that, because month after month, giving in that way helps me to bring that wallet down whenever I want to start lifting it back up again and submit it to the Lord. So, beloved, I encourage you, when it comes to giving to your church, it's not so much just about reaching a standard so that you're good. It's about submitting all your money to the Lord and asking Him what percentage of your income He wants you to give to your church. Because you see, it's not the amount, it's the portion. I encourage you to establish every year a prayerfully discerned percentage of your income to give to your church. And then after you have that prayerfully discerned percentage of your income that you're going to give to the church, give it faithfully right off the top before you do anything else. And then ask the Lord what else He would have you do with your money, all of it. God, what else would You have me do to support my family? How do You want us to allot our money and use it? But God, also, what else would You have us do to support missionaries and organizations that are working for the kingdom of God? Or what would You have us do to support a friend who's in need? Or what would You have us do to invest in social enterprise? Or what would You have us do to bless our neighbors? God, what would You have us do? An attitude of the heart of complete financial availability to God. You see, I think one of the commentators really got it right when addressing the question of application for this passage. Because some of us, we read this passage and we get a little shaky and we say, does this mean that Jesus wants me to give all my money away like the widow did? And to this, the commentator wrote, don't worry so much about copying her gift. Instead, copy her faith. Then, if we copy her faith, we will be in her class. And the size of our gifts will take care of itself. Jesus praised the generous widow because of her great faith, because of her heart that trusted fully in the Lord. She was willing to make herself completely financially available to God. Her sacrificial giving also was a foretaste of the way that Jesus Christ would give himself completely to the purposes of God when he submitted his life as a sacrifice for our sins on the cross. The Apostle Paul describes it in this way in 2 Corinthians 8:9. In the context of talking to the Corinthians about how they give, he said, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." Church, put your faith in him. Trust in him with everything, even your wallet. Because he, the Lord, has given everything for you, and he is trustworthy to provide for you. And when you do, you will know more and more and more the richness that came through his poverty, the goodness of his grace and mercy. Put your faith in him and let him decide what happens with your money. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your provision. And God, we ask that you would help us to be people who just make ourselves available to you financially. It is quiet in this room. And God, I believe that's because every one of us, me included, we need to hear what you have to say in this area. So speak to us, God. Speak to our hearts and help us to put our faith in you. You are the one who was rich but became poor that we might become rich. We thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. Help us to trust in you and trust that as we do that, God, you will save us from the idolatry of trying to hoard our money, from the empty life that just tries to pursue more and more and more. You will save us from that and help us live in a way that is free and true, in complete financial availability to you. And then God, even no matter how big that gift is, small or great, we're grateful for this example of the widow who just put tiny coins in, not even worth a penny. And yet because Jesus, you called her out, and because the Spirit, you put that on the hearts of Mark and Luke to include in their gospel, that little tiny gift given by that poor but generous widow has impacted thousands and thousands and thousands of disciples of Jesus to follow her lead, to put our faith in you and make ourselves completely financially available for your purposes in the world. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's our privilege to stand for the benediction. I invite you to receive this blessing from the Lord as you go from this place living available to God in whatever capacity he would call you to live. God bless you and keep you. God make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. God lift up his countenance upon you, give you his perfect peace today and every day. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And all those available to God said, Amen. God bless you.